Gospel, chapter 9, our text beginning at verse 1, we read through verse 11. Hear God's word. And he called together the 12 and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics, and whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, then you leave that town. When you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this morning centers on the thought contained in our text, the kingdom of God. And as we see this passage open, the first thing that is emphasized is the power and the authority of the kingdom of God. Power is, of course, might or strength, that ability that is given and commissioned by Jesus and given to his apostles or his disciples in this case. They're not yet called apostles, but they are sent out, and sent out comes from the word apostello, which means to send out, from which we get the word apostle. So sometimes we call them apostles, sometimes we call them disciples. Here, the disciples are gathered and given a commission. They are to go out and they are to do two things, to preach and to heal. They are to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. And Jesus gives them power and authority to do that, because inherently they did not have power to heal anyone. They had to receive that from Jesus. And they didn't have the authority to do so. They didn't have the right to exercise that power. But Jesus transmits that to them, and power and authority are given to them. Power, as our text tells us, to rebuke demons. Power to cast out evil from those who were subjected to demons. Power to heal. You can imagine as they went from town to town and place to place, and people would come to them as they had come to Jesus, and they were given this power by Jesus to heal and to see people restored from illnesses and from things that were debilitating. They must have marveled at the power that Jesus himself had and had given them in this commission. They carried it out, this power and authority, and this foreshadowed the future empowerment that was promised and provided at Pentecost to those who at that time were then called the apostles and were sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were empowered to do this ministry of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see that this sending forth, this commissioning, comes by the sovereign appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just some kind of thing that was thought up in a think tank where people would put together a plan that would be successful and gather together a lot of people and bring together a group that we would then call that the Church of Jesus Christ. No, Jesus was the one who empowered his disciples, who authorized them by his sovereign commission, who called them and sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God. His sovereign authority rests behind this commission, and he empowers them to preach the message of the kingdom of God. And we have to ask, well, what is that message of the kingdom of God. Throughout the whole of Scripture, the message of the kingdom of God is the fact that God rules over all. And when we hear now in the New Testament Scripture more references to the kingdom of God, it is a reference to the coming into our history and time of the work of God and the power of God to bring about his redemptive work and power through the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. He is establishing his kingdom by the gospel power in our hearts. He's establishing his kingdom power in the spiritual realm, ruling over his church, ruling over his people, bringing them to himself by the power of the gospel of forgiveness of sin and the transformation of lives by the power of his grace. He's entering this world broken, sinful, a world in rebellion against God, and he's demonstrating that he is God. And though this world in rebellion has rejected him, as one of the songs that we have in the hymnal says, our God reigns. God rules over all. And that's what the message of the kingdom of God is all about. God is ruling, and that rule begins to be seen in the demonstration of the gospel power ruling over the hearts of men, and in the healing that takes place when these disciples, commissioned by Jesus to bring about healing and the casting out of demons, demonstrates God's power even in the realm of the physical realm and the realm of his power over the evil that is resident in this world until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The presence of the kingdom is demonstrated by the presence of God's power. That's still the same today. The power of the kingdom of God and the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ is the reason that we're gathered here this morning, is the reason why churches all throughout the world are gathered on this Lord's Day to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and he is the King of the kingdom, and we are awaiting the coming of the King, are we not? I remember when a very, very dear friend of the family died, I was asked to do her funeral, and the family went to the family cemetery down on the west side of Chicago, and there my Aunt Martha, whose funeral I was conducting, was buried next to her 16-year-old son, whom we knew very well growing up. It died when he was 16 years old. And her husband, Uncle Ken, as we called him, had been already in the grave a number of years. But what really struck me at that funeral and at that graveside was when all of the ceremony, if you will, was over, the family broke out in the singing of the hymn and the song, Soon and Very Soon. And it was a moving tribute to the truth of the gospel and the faith of this family. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. The King is coming. He rules over our hearts now. But one day, the King will rule over all things when he comes to restore the heavens and the earth. And he's coming soon. And very soon. That's the message Jesus authorized his disciples to take into the cities and to the villages and to preach, that there is a King and that he is coming into the hearts of people and he is going to rule over all things. I want to remind you that in the church of Jesus Christ, Jesus has authorized, divinely authorized, the message of preaching the gospel and proclaiming the name of Jesus as the means by which his authority is carried out. Preaching is not held in high regard in many places in this day and age. But the New Testament, all throughout, in our passage before us, it tells us that it is through the foolishness of preaching, as Paul says in another place, that God has ordained to save sinners. It is God, and here God in Christ, ordaining the preeminence of preaching as the mission of the church. He didn't send the disciples out to preach the opinions of men, the opinions of experts in church growth, the opinions of how to get a church and fill it with a lot of people, but he sent them out to preach the gospel. They weren't even sent out to reform society. He sent them to preach the supernatural, divine kingdom of God and that invasion of the kingdom of God into the hearts of sinners who by grace are brought into the kingdom of God. And he gave them authority to do that. That authority that lasts to this very day, that is found in the fulfillment of that commission that is set down with apostolic authority in the New Testament scripture. That authority which says, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." That is still a relevant issue for our consideration today. Because many today have asked the question, what is the mission of the church? What is the mission of the church? I submit to you on the basis of this passage and all of Scripture that the mission of the church has never, ever changed. What is the mission of the church? Because of unbelief, many have changed the mission of the church so that in many places, some churches and some denominations have merely become societal aids to reform the society or to enter into society and preach a message of feel good or feel better or helping people. And it's not wrong for us to help people. That's not the issue. But the issue is, what is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is and has never changed that Jesus Christ has come into this world and he has accomplished redemption, and the mission of the church is to declare that message. Scripture teaches us very clearly what Jesus came into the world to do. We find in Mark's gospel that Mark records these words, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke will tell us later in his gospel. Paul the Apostle picks up on that kind of thought and says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." However many things Jesus did in his earthly ministry, there's no question about what it was that he came to do. He came to give his life as a ransom for his elect. And the ultimate objective of that ransom is that his people might be saved, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and that God would be glorified in that by the reflection and the perfection of Christ in the ransomed and the redeemed people of God. That's why there's only one mission, one good news. The good news is Jesus Christ has done what he came to do. The gospel is, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and was raised again the third day according to the scriptures." And the Great Commission tells us, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be damned." And it commands the proclamation of that one gospel for the purpose of bringing elect people to conversion and discipleship in that order. And this Great Commission is the mission of the church. Now, how do you accomplish that mission? That's a pretty steep task, of bringing the gospel to the whole world. And the means of doing that is also stated clearly in our passage and in all of Scripture. The means by which the church accomplishes its mission is defined in biblical terms as carefully as the mission itself. Scripture teaches us that God has only one means, only one, for accomplishing his purpose. It's called the Word of God. Through faith, We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, the writer of Hebrews says. Being born again, Peter says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then Peter, having said that, is echoing what Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Beloved in the Lord, if we don't preach the gospel, people aren't going to get saved. It's as simple as that. They're saved not because we have a fine example that we set for them, that we live a life of careful obedience to the law of God, and that people by looking at us will see a shining example that they might want to follow. That's not how people are saved. People are saved by hearing the message that Jesus died for sinners and that Christ is the only salvation. And the church must submit itself always to the written word of God, not clever programs. We don't come to that place where, like it says in the commercials, we have a better idea. Who would want to stand before God and say, we had a better idea, God, than you when it came to building the church and gathering people and bringing them into the kingdom of God? And so this is what we did. You know what that is going to get you on that day when you stand before God? Not too far at all, right? God has given us clear instruction. Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me again to our text as we look back now at what it says further in verse 3. Here's the sending of the disciples to preach this message of the gospel. How are they going to accomplish that? As I read through that, I noticed a couple of things just offhand. So I was thinking about this passage, and we'll read it in a moment. Find verse 3 and be ready to follow it. Jesus didn't tell them to get a great big organization and a staff of people to accomplish this purpose. He didn't say, check into the greatest motel that you can find in the hotel with, you know, room service and spend hundreds and hundreds and thousands and millions of dollars on things that will advertise your message. How did he tell them to go about proclaiming the gospel? Let's see what he says. Verse 3. He said to them, take nothing for your journey. Nothing. And to be specific, he said, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In other words, pretty much go with the clothes on your back and go out and accomplish what I just told you to do. Preach the kingdom of God. Now, if you would go to any major organization today that is committed to bring the message of the gospel, for that's what many of these organizations seek to do, don't fault them for that, and you give them this instruction, they'd look at you like you fell off a very high place and hit your head very hard and you're not thinking too clearly. Take nothing for your journey, no staff. Well, a staff would be that which you would ward off animals as you are traveling in that countryside of Judea. Nor bag, nor bread. You know, you get hungry as you go along. You know, what are you going to do when lunchtime hits? No bread, nothing. And no money. In other words, you don't have any money in your bag in order to stop in at the inn or at the local drive-through, in this case it would have been a walk-through window of the restaurant if they even had one, and say, you know, we're on our preaching tour and we're hungry, we need to get a little bite to eat, how much would it cost for us? Jesus said, take no money and don't even take two tunics. Be satisfied with the one that you have on your back, the shirt on your back. It's a strange instruction. What is Jesus trying to instruct us and tell us and his disciples with these words? I can only come to this conclusion that they were to trust God for everything. And to trust God for everything means that there is one absolutely necessary thing that is foundational for fulfilling this command and this instruction, and that is faith. Faith in God. They were to go and accomplish what God, the Lord Jesus, had commanded them to do with faith in him as their only resource. They preached with only the shirt on their backs. They gave no thought to where they were to lay their head. If they entered a home, they were to stay there and not depart. Whoever would give them housing and shelter, he said, stay there. He didn't say, check in to the Waldorf Astoria and with your retinue of assistants and staff, take the whole top floor. He didn't say that. He said, whoever will receive you, stay there. And then he said, if they will not receive you, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. A dramatic portrayal of the judgment of God upon anyone who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. Powerfully, powerfully demonstrating visually that rejecting the gospel is risky business. But they were sent with this command, take nothing for your journey. I believe it's because they were to rest in God alone. You see, the ministry of the gospel is not accomplished by our personal unique abilities. It's accomplished by resting in the promise of God. Resting in the promise that says when you preach and you proclaim the word of the gospel, that he'll attend that by his word of power, by his ministry through the Holy Spirit, so that the power of the gospel is resident not within the person who brings it, but the power of the gospel is resident in the one who gave it, the sovereign God who commands that it is proclaimed throughout the earth. And then look at verse 7 as we look at the end of this passage. It records a very strange response. You remember Herod the Tetrarch, sometimes called King Herod. Herod heard all that was happening. And interestingly, Luke would bring this to our attention. Herod really didn't want anything to do with righteousness. As you know, and he himself says in this passage, he beheaded John. But why did he behead him? We know from the rest of Scripture that he was beheaded through the terrible scheme that his own daughter had concocted and his own wife with his daughter. But John had been imprisoned and later beheaded because he stood up for righteousness against Herod, who was a godless man. And here this godless man says, I'm hearing about some things. And some reports came to him, and some people said that it was John raised from the dead, and he kind of discounts that because he says, nah, it can't be him. And some others say Elijah had appeared again, and others that one of the prophets of old had risen. In any case, Herod's curiosity has been raised to the point of he now wants to seek out Jesus. Luke doesn't tell us much more about this, but what is told in this small narrative is that Herod's interest was piqued and his interest was in Jesus. All apostolic preaching should ultimately drive us to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod was wondering where he came from, who he was, what he was doing. Some of the people that heard about Jesus, as the gospel writers tell us about them, hear about the miracles he was doing, and they followed him wanting to see more because their interest and their curiosity was piqued. They wanted to know, who was this Jesus? But we are given the answer in Scripture that Jesus is set before us as the unique Son of God, sent from heaven to accomplish the work of redemption on the cross of Calvary, that sinners who trust in Jesus, having repented of their sins, might be saved from their sins. The message is the message of Jesus, the Savior, the gospel of grace. It's the message of the kingdom of God. That's the message that this portion of Luke's gospel centers on. And it's the message that will go on and on and on until Jesus comes again. It's the message that you and I are commissioned to proclaim to those that we meet in our own personal testimony, in the preaching of the gospel from this pulpit, in the message of the church, the mission of the church. The mission of the church and the message of the gospel is people need Jesus. And God sent his only begotten Son into this world that whoever believes in him might be saved. That's what God has called us to proclaim. Let us do so that we might glorify him. Amen.